morning we'll be reading from the book of Leviticus, chapter 23. Leviticus, chapter 23, verses 26 through 32. Leviticus 23, 26 to 32. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Now on the 10th day of this 7th month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be for you a time of holy convocation, and you shall afflict yourselves and present a food offering to the Lord. And you shall not do any work on that very day, for it is a Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whoever is not afflicted on that very day shall be cut off from his people. And whoever does any work on that very day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall not do any work. It is a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwelling places. It shall be to you a Sabbath, a solemn rest, and you shall afflict yourselves. On the 9th day of the month, beginning at evening, from evening to evening shall you keep your Sabbath."
In addition, we're going to hear from Hebrews chapter 9, starting at verse 22. According to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood, not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And insomuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ, also having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin for those who eagerly await him. Let's pray. And Father, this morning we stand on the threshold again of a mystery, and yet we're in awe that you have shown us bits and pieces of your glory. You've given us all that we are able to stand. Today we ask that you would part the curtain a little further that we might see even more clearly, so that we might live lives in awe of you, that we might see Jesus, our high priest, more clearly today. So be our help as we open your word together. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I've got something I wanted to show you. This is a 1930s Ansco Sure Shot camera made in upstate New York. And it's really, if you're familiar with this, you know it's a simple device. You realize once you put film in this how simple it is to make a device that takes a snapshot. If we take that now to the developer, we get it developed, we print it on paper, and we have an image of some of you. It's probably blurry and not pointed very well, but nonetheless, it would be an accurate description to some degree of who it is that you are right now. It will have things about it like your expression. It'll have something of your demeanor written in it. Something even of your heart, I think, in it. But say, on the other hand, that God were to take a snapshot of you right now at this moment, and then he were to take time and spread it before him and look at it, And he would see more than your physical features. He would see all of those, certainly. He would see all of those details, but he'd see so much more. All of the sin that is left unconfessed. All of the hurt that is left unhealed. Basically, all a snapshot really is a moment in time at the intersection between who we are and who we're going to be. And God, who knows both, would be able to see not just the outside stuff, but he also sees the inside stuff. Yom Kippur, this feast that we read about in Leviticus, it's a very important day. It's a day that really is, again, an anniversary, as we're finding all of the holy days are. It's an anniversary of a few different things. Do you remember, as Moses came down from the mountain the first time, the people were worshiping a golden calf. They were completely unready to receive the law, and there was terrible judgment and bloodshed that followed. And then God called him back up to the mount a second time and gave him the law once again. And 40 days later, he carried it down, forgave Israel's sin, and finished establishing the covenant. That day would be Yom Kippur. There's maybe another anniversary here. If we think of Rosh Hashanah as the week in which the world is created, the rabbis understand Yom Kippur as the day that humanity fell. That same anniversary of the restoration of Israel is also, in the minds of the rabbis, the anniversary of God pronouncing first the curse and then taking animal skins and covering Adam and Eve, and covering also by the shed blood of the first sacrifice the sin that they had committed in eating from the tree they'd been commanded not to. And so how fitting it is now for the nation of Israel, every year from the time of the sounding of the trumpets through those 10 days, to remember their own sinfulness and their need to plead for God's mercy, and the fact that God does in fact open the books for all of us and examine our lives. He does develop the picture and look at who it is that we are and where it is we stand with him. But today, without the temple standing, the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, is considered to be a day of repentance. But we've seen that the days of repentance really very much fall from the time that the trumpets are sounded at Rosh Hashanah all the way through those 10 days, the days of awe. But really, there's fasting kind of for another reason on this day. It is, yes, a time of repentance. It's kind of the culmination of it. Everything's leading up to this. But what it's leading up to is this: the question of, will God forgive our sins and have mercy on us? Will God declare that the sacrifices and offerings of Israel are acceptable? That's the question. Is there something we can bring? And can we do it as God has prescribed so that we might be forgiven? Now, the form of it is laid out in Leviticus 16, and we went over it at length, but let me give you a quick review of it just so you have the feel. We've said that it's the holiest day of the calendar. It's vital to the relationship of God and his people. We read in the text this morning that anyone who fails to keep it, God will cut off from his people. I want you to earmark that. That's very important. He uses some words. In 29, he uses cut off. In verse 30, he uses destroy as words used towards those who won't seek his mercy at its appointed time. And this is the one time when the high priest entered into the Holy of Holies to sprinkle blood upon the ark. That's where we get this word kippur, or to cover. It both means to atone. It's speaks of the sprinkling of the blood on the seat, but also that seat itself inside the veil between the two cherubim covered in gold, that seat, the mercy seat, is also called the kippur, or the cover. It is what covers the scroll of the law, and the blood is sprinkled there to remind the nation that we had broken the law, that we were in need of forgiveness. The ritual involves 10 bathings, 5 washings, 4 changings of clothes. Lots were cast for 2 goats. One was set aside, one was offered. The bull was offered, and its blood was brought into the holiest place with a dish of incense. First, as the veil is pulled back, the priest would hold in the bowl of incense so that the smoke would stand between him and the holiness of God, so that he wouldn't accidentally look and see God in the face and some unforgiven sin be the cause of him being struck dead in the presence of the Lord. And having done that, he would then take the blood of the bull and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat. And then he would go out. He would take the blood of the goat and take it and sprinkle it for the nation of Israel. The first was for him and his family. The next is for the nation. And then he would take and apply that blood to all the furnishings of the tabernacle. All the sins of the community would be confessed over the live goat. It would be sent out into the wilderness. And then, only when that was complete, and only when each of the furnishings had been sprinkled with blood, could then the people come into the courts of the Lord again. They had waited outside all this time, outside the outer veil, out beyond the altar. They waited until all of this was done. And then when it was complete, they came in and they could again come to the altar of the Lord to seek forgiveness and mercy. But think about it in terms of its function, that day after day, Israel, morning and evening and throughout the day, Israel offered offerings to the Lord, many of them sin offerings, many of them offerings looking for atonement. And there's a sense in which every one of the offerings of Israel has an atoning sense to it, a reuniting and a reconciling of humanity with God. But what happens over time? The question comes up, how can you then be sure that the tabernacle is cleansed, since it's the place for the confession of all these sins? It's the place where all of our sins are named. How can the holy dwell there? Even if the sin offerings are brought outside the camp, he can't be in a place where sin is even named, lest he destroy us. And you see that again and again in the text. Lest we be destroyed. We come with care, lest we be destroyed. Yom Kippur is something like this. It's like the day of the week that you put your washcloth in the washing machine. Think about it this way. We talk about cleaning. We're actually just moving dirt, right? You take a sponge and you wipe off the counter. And you declare the counter now clean. That's debatable, but you declare it clean. Okay, but now you've got the sponge. It needs to be clean. In the same way, the tabernacle of Israel also needed to be cleansed, because that was the place where all of their sins were confessed. And not only that, but there's this backlog of all the sins that we fail to confess. And what would God do with those? And so this is the time that God has set to set everything back right the way it should be and make our relationships again new with him. That's what Yom Kippur is for. But if this is the case, if year after year what we need is a new sponge, really week after week or every couple of days, but in the divine sense, year after year we need a new sponge, how would God once and for all deal with the matter of sins in humanity? How would he once and for all take care of it? The psalmist says that he's going to cast those sins into the sea of forgetfulness, that he'll take our iniquities away as far as the east is from the west. Forgive me, anyone who's got a compass, something like that. As far as the east is from the west, he's going to take our sins away. How is he going to do it? The answer is in Yom Kippur. In one sense, for the Christian, Yom Kippur is past tense. It's fulfilled. You see, we read in Hebrews that Jesus became himself the once and for all sacrifice that we needed in order to cleanse us. And so he didn't need to be offered again and again, just one time, and he deals completely with the matter of sin in our lives. So, complete, done. I like that. There's also a sense in which Yom Kippur is present tense as well, because it is sinners that Jesus is saving. And so there's another picture of Jesus, our high priest, in the New Testament, in 1 John chapter 1. You know this text, I'm sure, where it speaks of, if we deny our sins, we're deluding ourselves, but if we confess our sins, verse 9 says that he is faithful and just to forgive us, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And these pull together these two issues of Rosh Hashanah, this issue of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, that we need both forgiveness and we need cleansing. We need both to have the actions that we have committed forgiven. We also need the stains that are left washed away. God is making us new. Hebrews chapter 9, starting in verse 23, gives us this description of this hidden work of Christ. We're so used to seeing the work of Christ on the cross and at the resurrection, but we forget about this ongoing work. There it says that he cleansed the holy place with his blood. We think that odd, heaven being cleansed. We've referred to this a lot now in Leviticus because it's hard to find outside of Leviticus in Hebrews. But it's this idea that Jesus stands as our intercessor day after day, pleading for us before the Father so that our sins would be forgiven. He is preparing in that way sinners for heaven. But Hebrews also tells us that he took that blood and in the furnishings of the heavenly sanctuary, he sprinkled those. He is preparing heaven for sinners. He is preparing us to have eternal fellowship with God. Remember what he says in the Gospel of John, and we like this. He says that I'm going to prepare a place for you. And Hebrews gives us this look into that. But what does he say? He says, and if I prepare a place for you, I will come back for you, that where I am, you may be also. And so Yom Kippur is not only past, it's not only dealt with in the work of Christ on the cross, it's also present in that he lives to intercede for our sins. He's constantly praying for us and strengthening us and forgiving. But it's also future. It's future as well. We see it again here, the writer of Hebrews can't think about God, about Christ's work in the tabernacle, without looking ahead and saying, insomuch, verse 27, as it's appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment, so also Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time. That's odd. Why would this day of cleansing, what would it have to do with Christ's second coming? Don't you find that strange? Certainly we're going to be sanctified, and many of us perhaps will already be in heaven. Certainly we'll be all set then. And yet, Scripture points to some future time in which we're going to be washed and made new, when we will be completely set right. We call it glorification. That's the term that the church has used for this. That we will be like Him. Glorified. So there's a future sense. Can we put it together? How all of these feasts in Leviticus 23, how really what they're doing is they're talking about God's plan of restoration, God's plan of setting things right. Think about it. It began at Passover, where Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. It's continued in first fruits, where Jesus is raised from the dead, and so we also will be raised as He is in like manner. It continues at Pentecost, where God gathers together a people and pours out His Spirit upon them, thus creating the church. It's happening now in the present age, as the sound of the church is a blare of the trumpets that say, repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's completed at Rosh Hashanah, as the Lord descends from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the angel and the sound of the trumpet, 1 Thessalonians 4:16. And Yom Kippur speaks of the day when evil and death are fully defeated and under Christ's feet forever, and God's people are glorified and gathered in and brought into His courts so that we might celebrate with Him for eternity. Sin and all its effects are gone, and peace is now between God's world and the Creator. For many of us, Yom Kippur needs to start today. How can you have peace with God? The psalmist says, blessed is the one whose sins are forgiven, whose transgressions are covered. Father's Day can sometimes be a day of regrets. I remember one afternoon that kind of showed this to me. And it was my dad and I, it was after work, we were waiting for the ferry to come in. And we ended up kind of goofing off and playing on the beach for a little while. And then the boat started to come in, and so we went up to the dock. We were waiting for the boat to come in and everyone to come off. I noticed my dad was about to cry. I said, Dad, what's wrong? And he said, I just wish that I'd taken more time with you when you were younger. Of course, I was a teenager. I wasn't sure what to do. I did the best I could. I wondered, what is he looking for? Is he looking for forgiveness? Is he looking for more time? Is he looking for affirmation? I didn't know. All I could say is, I know you did all you did for me and my brother. And I know you did the best you could. And I got up close to him and put my arm around his shoulder as we waited for the boat to come in. You know, as a person, I think that's the best we can do. It's sort of like being stung by a bee. The bee dies, but the stinger is still there. And it keeps doing the work after the bee's gone. In the same way, our sins, our hurts, our regrets, they stay in even after the act is gone. I wish that I could have gone through time with him, walked with him through it, and wiped away each tear that he cried each time he cried one, and took away the regret and the hurt and the anger and the frustration. I couldn't do it. There's no way that any person can. This morning I want to tell you, though, that there is someone who can. Someone who can walk back with you through your life and wipe away every tear and heal each hurt and wash away each sin. His goal isn't just only to forgive them, which is marvelous in itself. He doesn't just take care of the bee. He wants to take out the stinger, too. The question is, will we be part of those who will say, "Yes, Lord," who will gather to be cleansed, to be healed, to be made whole, to be reconciled to him? Let's pray together. Father, this morning, I don't know what all each of us need, but I know we need mercy and grace. I know we need forgiveness, things that only you can provide. Lord, I pray that you would take our hearts, work deeply in us, that we might be part of the multitude at the end of the age gathered to give you praise and to rejoice in the wonders of the Lamb who is slain and now is King. Amen.